Good morning.
It is a delight to be here today. I'm so pleased that Pleasant Grove has been such a partner with the Methodist Home for Children for these many years, and I want to thank you right at the outset for your financial support, your prayers, your volunteers, all the things that you've done throughout the years. This is my second time, I think, preaching. I'm invited to preach often once, but rare that I'm invited back. Brad Bradshaw was a pastor here when I first came. It was a long time ago, in the 70s. I was about 15, I think, at the time, and best I remember. So it's a delight to be back. It's a delight also to stand in the pulpit that Jay stands in. He's been a friend and a colleague in ministry all these years, and we're on the Board of Ordained Ministry together. And one of my biggest tasks, and it's an easy one, is for you to be so appreciative of him after hearing me preach that you're going to be welcoming him back with great open arms next Sunday, indeed. Listen for the word of God as we go to the gospel lesson, which is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, and verses 11b through 32. Hear the word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and more to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his brother, But while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring me a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O God, let us rightly hear this word that comes from you. And hearing it, might we understand it, and understanding it, might we leave this place refreshed and seeking to be your disciples. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. This story begins in Luke like so many religious quarrels and disputes and fights. People are grumbling. There's grumbling in the pews. There's grumbling in this case among scribes and Pharisees. For you see, they have heard this young man, this young rabbi Jesus, and they've been about with him, and they've seen his outreach to folks that they call sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees are the church leaders, and they are grumbling because they're the ones who sort of keep the boundaries for the faith. They're the ones who decide who is in this kingdom of God anyway. And they're the ones who help determine who's being faithful, who's keeping the law. Scribes and Pharisees will determine that, and they'll determine who's supposed to be in this circle, in this boundary, not this man, Jesus, who is welcoming folks who are not in the boundary. And they begin grumbling. And Jesus hears this grumbling and tells three parables, actually, right in a row. And they're really remarkable parables. And I know you've been studying parables for the last several weeks. These parables are probably the best known parables, both inside the church and outside the church. He wants to tell the parable so that those who are grumbling can hear and know what he's up to. Why is he inviting sinners and actually having table fellowship with him? What's going on there? He wants them to hear that and to know that. He wants those who are following him to understand. And we who, these many years later, are overhearing the gospel, maybe again, so that we can know what he's up to and what he's about. The first parable is the parable that he tells of the man who has sheep and he's lost one and he leaves the 99, leaves 100 to go after the one and leaves the 99 to get the one. And he, with great trouble, finds the sheep, puts him on shoulders and brings him back and rejoices, saying, "Isn't this wonderful? This sheep was lost, and we found him and placed him back at home." He then tells the story of the woman who has 10 silver coins. It's a similar story. A coin is lost, and with great difficulty, this woman, you can just see her down on her knees searching on the floor for this coin. Where did it go? I've got to find it. And she finds it and tells her neighbors, and they all rejoice that the one coin that was gone is found again. The one that was lost is found. And then Jesus tells this remarkable parable that we've all heard since we were children, I'm sure. It probably ought not to be the story of the prodigal as much as of the forgiving father, because it's the forgiving father who's the centerpiece in this story. The son comes to the father out of season, out of time, and says, "I want a share of what's my inheritance, and I want it now." It's almost, he's saying, "I've lived in this podunk community long enough. I want to leave this farm. I'm ready to go to the big city. Thank you very much." There's no argument. The father gives him what is his due, and he goes to the far country, a distant country, goes to the big city, and we know the story. He squanders in wanton living everything he has. And not only that, he now is without resources, and a famine comes in that place, and he has no resources to help him even survive. He hires himself out to someone to feed the hogs, and he recognizes they're eating better than I am. And he comes to himself, the scripture says. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? We've often ourselves come to ourselves after some dissolute living and difficulties. He comes to himself and he says, "I've got to go back to my father. There are slaves there. There are servants there who are living better than I am. They're not starving. They have plenty to eat. I've got to go back. It's going to be hard because I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness, and I'm not worthy of forgiving. I know I've done a bad thing, an awful thing. but I've got to go back to my father. So he makes resolution, heads back to his father. And then there's that beautiful scene. It's just so remarkable. The father, as if I were standing here and looking out your door and see an image that I recognize, and he goes to see his son. He recognizes that the prodigal is coming back. And he doesn't ask for any forgiveness. The son says, "Oh, Father, I've sinned so badly. I'm sure you can't forgive me." The father embraces him and loves him, orders immediately for a robe to be put on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, orders, of course, for a banquet. For he who was dead is alive. He who was lost is found. The one that had gone away has come home, and I'm welcoming him home. Henry Nouwen has written a lot. Others have written a lot about the elder son. I know I, for many years, identified with the elder son. I kept reading this story thinking, man, that elder son sure got the short end of the straw, didn't he? And he pretty much says so. He comes up and he says to his father, "You know, I've been here and I've been working all these years. You never even given me a goat to give for my friends. And yet this younger son who's just lived so badly has come home and you've welcomed him in." And the father, with patience, and again, remarkable forgiveness, says, "Yes, you're right, son, but you have always been with me, and I know that and recognize that, and what I have is yours. Don't worry about that. But this one, this son, is the one who was dead and now is alive. He was the one who's lost, and we've got to welcome him back." It's a story that reminds us that we often all have set boundaries for who is the sinner and who is in and who is out. And maybe we've been reluctant to welcome those who are far out because we think we've sort of deserved more somehow. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. We've got to be aware of those who are outside the boundaries and the circles. Welcome them back home. The Methodist Home for Children, since 1899, has been welcoming children who have been lost, children who have known remarkable pain in their lives, children who have been, in some instances, orphaned, half-orphaned. Increasingly, the orphans they have parents, but the parents are no longer able and haven't been able to actually provide good care. We work with children who are remarkably abused, who have seen violence in their lives that I could barely begin to describe to you, who can't trust anyone because they've never known love, they've never known trust. And we seek them out so that they might indeed feel like they are at home, that we give them a sense of love and caring so they might mature as ways that your children have grown and matured. And that's been our work since 1899. Let me just tell you about a couple of our programs that I think epitomize that kind of reaching out to the needy. We've been providing foster care and adoption for many years. If I ask you to say something about foster care in this country and in North Carolina, many of you would be able to say it's pretty bad. It's pretty awful. And it has been a system that simply has failed us in many ways. And the Methodist Home for Children is working very hard to make it just the opposite, to make it work right. And we spend a lot of time helping recruit foster parents, training them up, making the connection, following them, then giving them support, so that children who have not known love, have only known mistrust and violence, for the first time in their lives can know it's safe to be here. It's safe for me to grow. It's safe for me to love in return. And some of our foster parents then adopt children. That often happens. They will say, I've come to love this child in my presence. I want to adopt them. I was attending the Christmas benefit we had, dinner, about 2 years ago before COVID at Cary, First Methodist Cary, where we celebrate our foster parents and the children and adoptive parents and children. They often know each other. They've often been trained together, and the children have been at some events together. So it's sort of a homecoming celebration at Christmas, and we salute everyone, give thanks for what they're doing, and it's a great, great event. The table I was sitting at had a young couple. He was a contractor in the Wake Forest area, and she worked as sort of in the back office work for him and keeping the business going. They were successful. They had two children, a daughter who was about 18, lovely, about to graduate high school, had already been accepted at college, and was getting ready to go to college and excited about it. Clearly a young person whose future was sort of looking awfully good for independence and the kind of child we would all love to see. Then they had, I think she was 8, she was the one that was the real surprise. And they laughed about that, but she was a delight. Everybody loved her and just doted on her, and she was wonderful. And then there was a third one, and the third one was the foster child, literally a redheaded child. And I got to turn to the mother and say something, and she said, well, she came to us with great difficulties, and she's been with us a few months, and we're all learning how to get along with each other. She didn't trust us, and there are days and parts of her life she doesn't still trust us, but we're trying to overcome that with our love. She has anxieties, she has actions that we have to try to work with, and we're learning from the Mathis Home for Children some things we can do, and it's getting better and better, and we love her, and she clearly loves our daughters and things. We think things are turning around. I turned to her and said, I'm so impressed. I don't know that I could begin to do what you're doing. How did you come to do it? And she said, well, we recognize that our oldest daughter is leaving us, she's going off to college. There's room in our house. But more than that, there's room in my heart. There was room in my heart for yet to tend for and care for another child. And with that room in my heart, we welcomed this child in. The evening was almost over, and the MC, I thought, made a great mistake. He said, we've heard from all these adults from Bethel Home Children. Would any of the children like to say anything? I know that during children time, never ask the children to say anything. Just never do that. It's a mistake. And I thought this was probably a mistake. And sure enough, the hands went up all over the room, and this child who was at our table was one of the first ones to stand, and she brought tears to my eyes. She looked and said, yeah, I know these aren't my parents. I know that. But they've been better to me than my parents in many ways. I know that for the first time in my life, I'm loved, and I want them to know that I love them too. We provide foster care that often leads to adoption, and we do that in a way that's made a difference for people's lives. And let me just say, too, if you have any interest in foster care, go to our website, talk to me. We'd be glad to work with you. Secondly, we have provided group homes throughout eastern North Carolina particularly. But we are now involved one way or another in almost 100 of all of our counties in North Carolina. The group homes are ways in which kids who are in deep trouble, sometimes with the law, sometimes just with abandonment from a parent, sometimes just the inability for families to work and to help each other. So they're sent to us. Social services is usually the source for where we get our kids. And so we provide a small group setting where kids can learn to be kids again, can learn to work together. They learn skills. I think one of the smallest skills can be one of the most important. We teach every kid to look somebody in the eye, take your hand, shake them, and say, hello, my name is. Trying to help kids navigate into another world they've not been a part of. Adding to these group homes where we are helping kids get through school and get into independent living, we've become the primary source for the state's juvenile justice system for assessment centers. There are lots of kids in North Carolina who get in trouble, they get in the juvenile justice system, serving time essentially. They've served their time, they're still teens, they're about to get out, and the state rightly says, we gotta do something to make sure these kids have what they need to survive, to grow and mature. We don't want them back here. And they've asked us to do assessment centers. We do one in Asheville, we do one in Winston-Salem, we do one up above Durham in Butner. And in those centers, we take kids just coming out of juvenile justice, assess them, and then give them a kind of transition setting that helps them move into independent living. I was visiting the one at Butner not so long ago, and we asked one of the teenagers who was actually in the center to lead us, to tell us what this center was and what it was like. And she was very forthcoming. She said that when she came to the center, she had gotten in deep trouble. She had gotten into drugs, and drugs are an enormous problem for our adolescent, well, for our whole population, but certainly for our teens. She had gotten involved in drugs. Not only involved in drugs, but she had sold drugs, and that's when she really got into trouble. And it was in that situation that she met some people from Methodist Home for Children. She learned she could come to this assessment center and get into our program. And she said, it's been the best thing in the world. They told me I was smart. Nobody else had ever told me I was smart. And they helped tutor me and coach me. I'm going to graduate high school, and I also am ready to go to college. And maybe the biggest thing that's helped me is they've helped me understand why I got where I got. I left my mother because we were just always at each other's throats. We just were arguing, fighting all the time. And I left her, and I didn't have the resources, a little bit like the prodigal. I got somewhere, and times were hard, and I got on drugs, and I sold drugs. And now I know that that's all wrong, and I've got a future and a way out, a way to go. A child who was lost is found. And we hope to be an agency that finds more and more lost children. Let me just say quickly, we're working with 1,200 children right now. And that number could be larger, and the only thing that keeps us from getting it larger are resources, if we had more resources. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Every dollar you've given has helped us help another child who's been lost. And we have good numbers for the children that we work with, how they get to be found. I want to conclude with the fact that we also work with children beyond the age of 18. Most of you know that once a child turns 18, guess what? They're considered adults, aren't they? They're supposed to be independent. But for most of us sitting in this room, we've never thought that our children, I've got a kid who's 45, I still think he, you know, there are times when I want to tell him some things, I'll tell you that. No, we care for our children way beyond the 18. And so we have kids who, any child who's been in our system, we have children who are infants in some of our daycare centers, and we certainly go through 18 with our homes. We say we'll help you with college. And we have a scholarship fund, and we have kids who've gone to Meredith, to NC State, to so many of our community colleges. We have one kid who went to Johns Hopkins. I mean, these are kids, once again, in our system, if they can be loved, if they can sort of learn that they have some value, if they've been lost and they're found, we've given them resources. We want them to move from dependence to independence, and that's what we try to do. So thank you. Your assistance has meant so much to us. Pray for us that we may continue our work and grow in it. Pray for the people who work for us. These are not easy children to work with. They often have been violent, and so the people who work for us, who offer love to them, have to be very careful about what they do. So pray for us that we may continue this work. Thank you.